where you guys been hiding from for a long time? You know, I think I made an executive decision. We're going to allow you to come every week and sing, and we'll find some room. I know it's kind of packed, but we'll find place for you as long as you keep coming. That was truly wonderful, seriously. Very inspiring. You have any more? Well, I think God's telling you, you got it. So, please, anytime you have the next one, I'm sure everybody shares that sentiment. Please come. Oh, well, you can come anyway if you don't have it, but especially if you have something nice like that. Yeah, oh, you can play the same one, yeah. We do miss having special music because we're just a small group, but whenever we get it, nice to have. Hello, everybody. We weren't here. I think we probably were thin last week as some of us. Yeah, we were helping babysit for the weekend to remember. That was wonderful. And I hadn't been to Detroit in a long time, but it's definitely kind of a strange thing to see because where we were staying at the Renaissance Center was right. It's pretty. I mean, that section is pretty. See the river. Detroit has a bad reputation, but from a physical standpoint, that area is nice to see. But one thing that struck me right away was I think there's more security people there per square foot. I'm saying it seems like there are more security than guests at some point. And I think, but you wouldn't know that would be the case. But turned out well. We got to babysit our two of our grandkids, and that was awesome. They had to be with us whether they wanted to or not. And being grandparents, I'm telling you, that should be part of my testimony. It's just enjoying grandparenthood. It's a lot more than I ever imagined. But anyway, it occurred to me as I was driving to church that the only thing between me and the scrumptious meal that's out there is my hour and a half message. So I feel like I have to like really shorten at least 5 minutes, you know, or less, 10. So today we're having a potluck, as most of you know. And just a few days, we're going to celebrate the actual Thanksgiving Day. And many of us will be having the typical meal, turkey, cranberry sauce, sweet potatoes, wine, salads, bread, apple pie, maybe some pumpkin pie. Maybe a football game or two. A lot of people were going through that. And some will even remember to pray on Thanksgiving Day because it's become such a big holiday event that we sometimes forget why we have Thanksgiving Day. Historically, we trace Thanksgiving, the event, to a 1621 celebration on the Plymouth Plantation where the settlers had a bountiful harvest. And after a successful growing season. And so they observed it. And then since then, it's become an impromptu religious observance. And later, it's a civil tradition where people who don't even identify with us observe Thanksgiving. And showing thanks, gratitude, is very important. We know that you apply for a job, you thank people, people help you out, you receive a gift. Someone says something nice. Someone says they pray for you. It's good that we give thanks. We recognize the contribution others have done to our lives. And that's very important. It's also very humbling to realize that some of the things we get come by the benevolence and love of other people. And I think you already know this. Let me first, before I continue, say that this is not a new revelation. So that's essentially, as they say, preaching to the choir, because we know all of this, but I think it's good once in a while to remember how important being grateful, thankful, blessing God is to God himself. So let's turn to Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 11. Luke chapter 17, verse 11, to introduce the rest of the message. In verse 11 of Luke 17, it says, "Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem," this is Jesus Christ, "that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. Now, when they stand afar off, if you know about leprosy, you're untouchable, unwanted. You can't be mingling with people in close proximity. So they were afar off. And they lifted up their voices, I don't know if that's yell or scream, loudly, and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, when Jesus saw them, I don't know if he came close, but he just saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And so it was that as they went, as they obeyed him and went towards where the priests were, they were cleansed. That is, the leprosy disappeared, went away. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he probably, you know, you're walking and you have leprosy and you go, "Whoa, it's gone." Returned and with a loud voice, again, it wasn't like, "Hey, thanks," it's loud voice, glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet. That's giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. I don't know why the gospel chose to say that, but I think it's because Samaritans themselves were not liked around that area. They were also unwanted because they were foreigners in that land, at least to the Jews. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Here's one guy coming, bowing, glorifying God, saying, "Thank you, thank you, thank you. I appreciate it. Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except for this foreigner?" He made a point. He said, the Jew should have come here. But this foreigner knew that God was here, and he thanked him. It was a frustrating statement, obviously, from what Jesus was saying. He was frustrated. And he said to him, "Arise, go your way, your faith has made you well." So the belief that what Jesus said would help them proved to be something God appreciated. So 9 out of 10 didn't show gratitude, and it was showing here that to Christ that's very important, extremely important. And the word thanks, if you look it up, in the Greek, it's eucharistio, like Eucharist, E-U-C-H-A-R-I-S-T. For those of you who want to look that up, it's in Strong's, it's G-2168. It's thanks. It means to express gratitude, specifically to say grace at a meal. So it's just being thankful. Now, if we go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, we will see that being grateful, having gratitude, is an integral part of being a Christian or being a believer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 16. It says here, "Rejoicing always," number one, "praying without ceasing," number two, number three, "in everything." What does everything mean? It means everything. "In everything, give thanks." And the word thanks, and that was also eucharistio, being grateful. So rejoice always, praying without ceasing, "in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So some of us have given messages about what is God's will, what does he want us to do. Well, this is one of them. "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks." That means to me everything, good, bad, indifferent. It means everything. "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." That's the kind of character God wants us to build. And that's why Jesus Christ came. So, whether rejoice and praying without ceasing and giving thanks are all what they're referring to, we know that part of that the trilogy is in everything, give thanks. So he considers it as part of the will. So if we're showing gratitude, right, and thankfulness, we are doing the will of God. So it's a direct connection. Now, who gives thanks? I think we all know this. But let's just read a few examples. David, before he died, he prepared resources for the building of the temple by Solomon. And if we go to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11. We'll read part of his prayer, or his statement. First Chronicles 29:11. Yours, O Lord, this is the New King James, is greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty, that all that is in heaven and the earth is yours. It's an acknowledgement of who God is. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And in verse 13 it says, now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. The thank word there is yada. So we thank you, God. Yada is to hold out the hand, to revere, to worship, to extend in hands, to confess, to praise. So thankfulness is a way of praise in this case. We yada you. We yada. We thank you. We praise your glorious name. That was King David, who was a man after God's own heart. And if we go to Daniel, the book of Daniel. Again, I'm just drawing from various verses where man of God, as you might recall, Daniel is one of the three who was the most righteous. Job was one, and Daniel was another one. Daniel chapter 2, verse 23. Daniel 2, verse 23. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we ask of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand. God had revealed to him that Nebuchadnezzar's dream. The I thank you there, the thank is praise, to give thanks. Yada, it's similar to Yoda. Or Yada, sorry, Yada. I was just listening, Yoda, that is, I wonder if that's where they got that name for Star Wars. We were just talking about that before. Yoda, Yada. Yeda. So Daniel is giving praise. And then if we go to the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, if you read through all his writings, you will see that word repeated many, many times. So I'll just turn to at least a couple of them. This would be Romans chapter 1, verse 8. As you read through the whole Bible, you see that word come up so many times. So Romans chapter 1, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. I thank my God. And that's the word is Eucharistio also. Thankful praises to God. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. Paul again is saying something. For 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf, concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Jesus Christ. Again, this is Paul thanking him. And then let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. something is added to just the thanks. For this reason, this is talking about their conversion, we also thank God without ceasing. Without ceasing, without stopping. Doesn't mean we're... It means in our hearts, in our spirits, we're always thanking God. For this reason, in all things, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectively works in you who believe. So he was constantly thanking God without ceasing because of the fact that they listened to what he had to say about God. It's like when you talk to other people. That seems kind of strange. He would thank them for... he was thanking God because when he preached to them, they accepted. Just like when we talk to our kids and they get it, you know, about the truth, they start asking about God and Jesus Christ. And when you tell them the answer and they're in awe or they're appreciated. I know that Benaiah started to do that. We talk about who created the stars, and he starts asking questions, and he's getting part of it, not as in-depth, because he's three, but he still understands, and we thank God. I thank God for that, because you guys have nieces, nephews, friends, the little ones, and when they start getting and ask questions, we thank God. I still remember this story I think I might have told this. When we were building a house, we just moved to Michigan. We were in the basement. I don't know how old was Garrett, 5, 6, when we were building the house. I can't remember. But anyway, I was up putting 10 base T cabling, and Garrett was helping me, and he gasped. He said, "Dad, when I die, will I be in the kingdom?" I was like, what? I mean, he somehow picked up. And I thank God that he's getting... I don't know if he fully understands all that, but he heard it enough that he's asking, there's death and then there's the kingdom. Will I be there? And of course, it was kind of stunned me, but of course I said, of course you'll be there. But I thank God for that. So that's what Paul is doing. I'm thanking God for it. Then let's go to 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. I don't know if there's any more, just going back to what I said, heartwarming thing than to see your children, doesn't matter what age, right? Especially that they begin to get it or stay with it. That's kind of makes you emotional about that, because that's really, we don't live forever. But we can pass on something that'll help them live forever. That's cool. And that's eternal life. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And I thank Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Paul was saying, look, I was not a good person. And I think we need to recognize, those of us at least who have a history, that we're not perfect. And when God called us to serve in whatever capacity, that's something to be thankful for. And the word here is charis, like charisma, grace, favor, gratitude. And I show gratitude to Jesus Christ our Lord who enabled me, essentially what he's saying. Whatever kind of person I was, thank you that you've chosen to use me. Because normally, that doesn't happen. You're sort of branded. But God, and Paul, you know, was instrumental in killing of Stephen. You know, they said they laid their coats by this man as they were stoning Stephen. And he recognized how horrible he was. But he thanked God when he was writing his letter to Timothy. And then 2 Timothy 1, verse 3. Again, this is Paul talking. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. I thank God. Again, this is the same word. Charis, grace, favor, gratitude. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, without ceasing. I remember you in my prayers, night and day, without ceasing. You know, Paul went through a lot of trials, and he said, I'm grateful, I'm thankful. And of course, we want to add our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. Even God himself, thank God. So this trait, you would think it's common sense that we're thankful, but we increasingly live in a society where thankfulness, gratitude is disappearing, and it's being substituted by entitlement. Of course I get that, because I deserve it. Don't we deserve it? You owe it to us. And that's an opposite of what God's saying. So Jesus Christ, Matthew 11, verse 25. An invitation to come to Jesus. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to the babes. That's in Matthew. And a similar one, in Luke 10, verse 21, he added something to it. It's interesting when you read the Gospels, there's different meanings they add to each other. Luke 10, verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. This is after the return of the 70 that he sent out. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to the babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. And the word there is not Eucharistio, but exomologio, meaning acknowledge. I thank you, God, meaning I acknowledge. I confess, I profess that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent. So there's a kind of flavor of what Jesus was saying here. He appreciated what God was doing. And then the story of Lazarus, John, last example here I want to show to John 11, verse 41. John 11, 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. This is Lazarus. You know, I hope you all know the story, where they had him buried, they called for him, and when he came, he had been dead for 4 days. So, verse 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And the word there is Eucharistio. You have heard me. Thank you. Thank you. So, even God thanks God. And if we are to become like God, then we have to have that trait. I think that's not a new, not a revelation. It's just important to show that. Now, the point I guess I'm trying to get to here is that it's easy to be thankful, to show gratitude when things go our way. You get a raise, you get a present, things are going well, your boss says you're a nice person, you get good grades. Things are going well, but it's something we brought up today during the prayers. How about when things aren't going too well? Especially trials, severe ones. Can we have a genuinely thankful attitude? I mean, we just talked about the Holland family, what they're going through. Salisbury family, what they're going through. Charles McClure and family, and then you have Leon Sexton. And you probably could name a number of people that are friends, relatives, people, you know, acquaintances. Beth and John, you know, what's going through Kyle. How can you be thankful? I mean, especially if it's your child. That's a special bond. You get pretty fiercely protective about that. That's why the term mama bear is indicative of some of us. mothers who aren't bears. I come across like that. So many of us have suffered, and many are still suffering. We know that. And we'll suffer in this world. I mean, that was something God said. So let's turn to John 16, verse 13. This was advance notice. John 16, verse 33. That these things, this is Jesus, after he told them all the things that were going to happen, I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. And the word there, if you look it up, is thlipsis, T-H-L-I-P-S-I-S. It means anguish, burdens, persecution, trouble. It says, so let me repeat. These things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, again, anguish, burdens, persecution, trouble. But be of good cheer. Cheer up. I have overcome the world. It's the challenge is the end is good, but the beginning might be good, but the in between. He's saying you're having some of you are having this, but be of good cheer. So Jesus is saying, cheer up, lighten up. And so today I want to address that. You've heard of the peace that passes all understanding. This afternoon I'm just going to talk about some ways that I have read about, I've heard about, that we can be still thankful and grateful when things are not going as well, so we'll have that peace that passes all understanding. Now, I'm saying in advance, I'm not a good example of this necessarily. I'm just saying I've gathered from what the Bible said, the examples of other people I've observed, how they've been able to do this. So, how can we do this? How can we be thankful in those circumstances? First one is, the most important part is perspective, right? Perspective, what does that mean? Means a particular attitude toward or way of regarding something, a point of view. An attitude of gratitude and thankfulness passes all understanding. For example, here's an example of perspective. You're upset that you only have two pairs of shoes, then you see somebody who doesn't have any feet. You go, well, look. Or you're upset your house is too small, then you visit some place like the Philippines and people are building little huts in the garbage dump. So you go, well, you know, I guess maybe not so bad. Not so bad after all. Or you complain about how little your grocery store is and then you find out that some have hardly anything. I know that when the few times friends and relatives have come from the Philippines to visit, I mean, to go to the local food store is like amazing. Then they go to like a Kroger's or a Walmart or something. Super. Unless you're in the city, you don't see that. And when people say we are spoiled by what we have, we take for granted. Or you want a better car and somebody doesn't have a car. So essentially, that's perspective. You go, it changes the way you look. It doesn't change your circumstance. It's still the same. You're still driving the same car, living in the same house. But you go, you know, I guess it's not so bad after all. And a lot of times, I would say, I can't say 100%, but sometimes traveling, taking your kids to a place where they can see where other people live. You guys went to Kenya. I bet that affected you a little bit. You know, I remember the feast, when we were in the Philippines, we had a feast up in Baguio City, which is a nice place compared to the rest. And their feast dinner, I mean, you saw our feast dinner, some of you were there, they roasted one big goat, and they cut pieces, and they were eating here with their hands, you know. I mean, it was no fancy playing football. Now, I'm not saying let's feel sorry, because we should feel blessed. But perspective, I'm just saying perspective kind of changes. Everything can stay the same, but you've experienced what others are going through, and you go, you know, it still stinks, but man, thank you, God. This is really much better. I'm not going to complain anymore. So, perspective. Now, the perspective that I'm talking about now is something that overrides everything we're going through. Because it says be happy, be thankful, and all, always. How does that make sense? I mean, we're talking a death and sickness and illness and financial struggles and tribulation and struggles. Well, we start, I believe, and I think this is one of the main reasons this book was written, was the book of Job. You all know the story, so I'm not going to go read through it. You know he lost all his 8 children. He lost all his finance, if you have a business, or he lost all of that. He got sick, what's called some people might say an incurable disease. His wife was telling him to curse God and die, and his friends were telling him he was an idiot because he's holding on to his righteousness when obviously he's a bad guy. So I don't know how bad things can get worse than that. But in the midst of that, I just captured a few words, verses in Job chapter 1, verse 20, after he was told that a lot of his servants died, his cattle, his camels, whatever else he had was taken, and then his whole children died. Job arose, Job chapter 1, verse 20. Then Job arose, tore his robe, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. He said, I understand it. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. He's saying that's the way it is. Now, let me be clear about something. I think it's pretty evident, as you read through the book of Job, that in some sections, Job says, this really stinks, what I'm going through. But he did not accuse God of being a horrible person or being who didn't care. If things like that happen to you, it's okay to feel upset, but not to point it at God. Sometimes God even allows that, depending on what your heart is. When someone's wounded or hurt or weeping, they sometimes say things. We understand that as parents, but God also sees that. But what we don't want is to make Satan get in there and say, God doesn't care and it's all doing this because he's enjoying it. And Job understood that. He said, I got it good. Now I've got it bad. Blessed be God. And then in verse 10, his wife, who lost her 8 kids, was upset with him. And he retorted back, and I don't know how he said it, but God chose to record this in the Bible. He said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? Well, give me all the good stuff. Oh, that trial? I don't want that. You're a terrible God. But again, it says this, in all this, Job did not sin. You know, you notice that trend here? He was saying how terrible life is, then he's saying, it's saying Job did not charge God with sin, with wrong. And in this, Job did not sin with his lips. And Job chapter 13, verse 15, you don't have to turn there, but it says, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Even so, I'll defend my own ways before him. At that time, he was still thinking, I'm still righteous. Though he kills me, I still trust him. I mean, now that's quite a trust, right? You can kill me, I still believe in you. Chapter 14, verse 14 and 15. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service. Hard service. It's not an easy life. My hard service, I will wait till my change comes. You shall call, and I will answer. You shall desire the work of your hands. So he admits that part of his life was rough. So his perspective, his point of view, his attitude was, God's in charge. Whatever he does, blessed be God. But I really don't like the stuff I'm going through right now. That's fair. And God said, yeah, I get it. I'm the one that instigated Satan to do this. But trust me. He said, I trust you. So the perspective really is this. Job kind of stated it.
He knew, and I've spoken about this before, and you guys have heard this, that we were made out of nothing, out of the dust of creation. And he formed the man of the dust, and then woman was made out of man, took a rib out and created Eve. And that we know that whatever happens to animals happens to us. We die just like they do. And that we're to remember our Creator, you know, in Ecclesiastes, when things go bad and we're ready, close to our death. But I think it's summarized well in this verses in 1 Corinthians. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 47 to 49. The first man was of earth, made of dust. Okay, that's what we just talked about. And the second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are who are made of dust. That means you're going to die and perish. And as the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. There's a purpose to all this. There's a purpose. So, point number one, we have a Savior. Right? John chapter 3, verse 14, even though we're made of dust, and we essentially out of nothing, we have a Savior that is going to allow us to live forever. And John chapter 3, verse 14, and Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. As he did that, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That means he has to be sacrificed. And whoever believes in him should not perish, have eternal life. You've heard this. John 3:16, which is, looks like a repetition. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Nothing new. We have a Savior. And the ending of our lives, of the result of our struggle, is wonderful. Revelation 21, verse 3 and 4. Revelation chapter 21, verse 3 and 4. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. God dwelling with men. Emmanuel, God with... That's so exciting. But then the next one, I think it's the one that we cling to, at least I do. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death. We're experiencing a lot of that right now. Nor sorrow, nor crying. There'll be a lot of crying. There shall be no more pain. Some of you, now you're going through pain. A lot of us, I know my wife's going through back pain also. And I know some of you had a lot of pain. No more pain. No more pain. For the former things have passed away. So the ending is good. I stumbled on an article. I'll give credit. It's Bible.org. It's something about 1 Peter. But he asked, what is the secret to joy in trials? What's the secret for a Christian to have joy while suffering through bankruptcy, cancer, even a lost child? Is it realistic that both joy and grief can exist together? Can you be joyful and be in grief? And his point is good. He pointed to Peter, 1 Peter, which we'll read at the end. Chapter 6, 1 Peter, I'll read that later. But he quotes Paul, and that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10. Paul says, he was sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Poor, yet making rich, many rich. Having nothing, yet possessing everything. So, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Poor, yet making many rich. Having nothing, and yet possessing everything. And this is a phrase here, I could have rewritten it, but I like the way he wrote it. Paul said he was at the same time sorrowful and still rejoicing. To have joy in trials is not to deny pain. It's not to say, oh, I'm fine. Well, no, you're not. You're hurting. You're grieving. It's not to deny. It is to recognize the fact that they can exist together. they can coexist in the same way an expectant mother can go through the travail of birth and still have joy in thinking about what is to come. Because, I mean, we've had a lot of children here. She has joy because she has the right focus as she considers this new baby that will be birthed into the world. In the same way, believers must have the right focus in order to have joy in their multicolored trials. So if your perspective is right, you go through trials, you know what the end result is. Now, it's obviously easier to say than do, but that's the point that's being made here. Through your trials, you can still rejoice because the end is good. Now, I'm not going to say I'm an expert, but there are people who are going through this and living that way. And I want to read this email I shared with you from Charles McClure. This was after the feast. Now, some of you may have met him, some have not, but those who didn't, he's an older man who has a hard time breathing, hard time walking, has to sit a lot, but he volunteered to be at the information desk. But he wrote this after the feast to us, and I shared it with you because we prayed for him. His wife's name is Irene, so I'm going to read it now. This is October 14, a Saturday. Thank you for your prayers, prayer requests, and a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles, even though we were not able to fully attend at Shandy Creek. Irene is improving, but still in the pain from left sciatica. If you have that pain, that's kind of excruciating. The CAT scan revealed no fracture, so she was grateful for that, thankful. Our oldest daughter, Tammy, has chronic pain from thyroid cancer and the other complications. She is disabled and still lives with us. Charlene, our next oldest, will be having her gallbladder removed on the 25th. She often handles the webcast presentations for us in Gaylord. So in spite of that, she's serving. Although we have numerous health issues within our family, God takes care of us. We could not have been able to travel the distance to another feast site. God surely wanted us to experience something unique. Experiencing such unity within diversity of so many laborers was truly awesome. Over nearly four decades, for those of you who don't know, decades, that's 10 years, 40 years. For over nearly four decades, we have never attended such a gathering of Sabbatarians. 40 years. It's 40 years of traveling in the desert, right? This was so promising of what the future holds for all of us in God's plan. It is a taste of what it might be like ruling with Christ as he ushers in the kingdom of God. How good it is to dwell in unity. Happy Sabbath, Charlie, and Irene. So, just told you of trials, pain, rejoicing, coexisting together. So it can be done. People are done. But you know, the best example for it is somebody, some of you have not met, but I would suggest the best example of it are you guys. I know you guys have been through many trials and struggles, each other, and I see that, and you're still here. And that to me is an example that rejoicing and suffering can coexist. We've gone through death, pain, struggles, financial issues, maybe relationship problems, but still, you maintain that relationship. So I think you just look around. This can be done, and we're doing it. It's just sometimes we're always looking out. So I think our congregation does. We're not perfect. We have our issues, right? But that should not ever get between you and God. And I think that's an example of trials blending with rejoicing. Because we're going to have, I think we're going to enjoy a turkey, or is there just one turkey? Or however many turkeys we have. We're going to enjoy the meal. We'll laugh. But then we're also sad, because of what our sisters in Christ are going through and our brothers in Christ. So, I'm summarizing this by a few more scriptures, and then we're done. Hebrews, let me backtrack. What I'm trying to point out is sometimes you just have to look around at your own, even in the small fellowship, of God's Spirit in action. We are God's people. Whether they were small last week when not everybody could be here, it is what encourages me to come here. It's God's people, whether you're few or large. It is that spirit that continues, show time after time. So, let me read a few more verses, and then we'll conclude. This is a longer one, but it's worth reading. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. After the faith chapter. Okay. It says in this verse 5 to 11, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him," which when you're going through trials. "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives." Scourges. That's like a nasty word. That sounds to me like pain. "He scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten?" I mean, or punish, or discipline is more the word. "But if you are without chastening, then you're illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, you have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in the subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening or disciplining seems joyful for the present, but painful, nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Trained. I still remember my dad. I was an oldest son, like a lot of older sons probably, who didn't always toe the line, but I had to. I still remember, I've told you the stories, my dad takes his belt out, and that was painful. And for that minute, I go, "I don't like you." And then as I got older, he kept me in the straight and narrow path. He wasn't perfect. Still not perfect. Of course, neither am I. But that disciplining was a good thing. And what God is saying, your fathers, or your mother and father, are doing this chastening. And I'm doing something similar, but not the same way you experience. It's trials. Refining. You can read all that. So that chastening and scourging is for our own good. So if you have that perspective, then you're going through it. Okay, God must try and teach me something. Thank you, God. Thank you. But don't make it too long, because it's really getting old. Sometimes you can say that. But whatever it is you want. You know, even Jesus Christ said that, right? When he was getting ready to be crucified. He says, "If it is possible, remove this cup from me, but nevertheless, thy will be done." So he didn't like it, what he was going through. But it says, for the joy set before him. Isn't that what it says? He endured the shame and the cross. So we're going through that. So let's go to another verse, this last scripture I'm going to read. It's in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. First Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. I'm in 2 Peter, so okay. And this is up to verse 9. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while," see that? "You greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be," it says if it has to be, "you have been grieved by various trials." Grieved, that's, we're experiencing that now. "You have been grieved by various trials, that's if need be, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So it's being grieved, various trials, if need be, whom having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the end meaning the result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So he's saying, if you have to go through trials, if necessary, it's for the refining, more precious than gold that perishes. That the end result is good. And so we have to keep that perspective, the salvation of your souls. So, we've been asked to be thankful at all times, good and bad. And the only way, I submit to you, we can do that is to have the perspective God has. We raise our children as parents, and we understand that because I know we are not perfect. But I would say every parent here, at least I can say that, is doing their best so that when the kid grows up, they'll be responsible citizens, they'll be worshiping God, and they'll have kids and grandkids who'll continue that line so that all of them will enjoy eternal life. So the question is that something we can do? Of course we can, because God asks us to do it. So the way to be truly thankful all times, in all situations, is to remember God is good. God is love. God is refining us. Whatever the trials are, unpleasant as many of them can be and will be in some situation, it is for our own good. Of course, I never liked to hear that when my dad said, "This is for your own good." Ow. Yeah, really? For my good? But God is saying the same thing. I think that's why we have parents. It's important to be good parents because it pictures the way God is raising us. And I often think of the way I behave. I'm going, am I giving God the same grief that I'm saying my kids are giving me? Because sometimes I feel that way. In any case, to summarize, we should be always thankful. We saw it in the scripture. And there is a way to do that. And things, we will have trials. Maybe not you today, maybe in the future, but in various shapes and forms. But just remember, God loves us. God is going to take care of us. And everything at the end will be for our good. And let's remember that and not let Satan take that thought from our minds and our hearts. So, let's have some turkey or good food. Any comments? Linda.
I just want to thank you. Thank you for that. Because that's really give me an encouragement to praise God even when I'm not feeling good, which I do, but maybe not enough. So I thank you for that. Yeah.
You're welcome. None of us do it. It's, we try our best.
On this topic, I was like, thinking about the story in John 9. It's where Christ heals the blind man, and the disciples ask, whose fault was this? Who sinned? Was it his parents or the man himself? And Christ said, neither of them sinned, but it was for God's glory. And so, I'll read John 9, verse 4. We must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. So what if God has presented us an opportunity to be a part of that light? Do we look at that as joy, even though it feels as if there's turmoil in it in the moment? That others may be able to see, witness maybe his healing. If there's no one sick, we don't get to witness something like healing.
Just pointed out how encouraged Carmen was and we are observing someone going through a trial and being faithful, I don't know how, I mean, that's as good as it gets. Because we're practicing what we preach. It's easy to say, yeah, I believe God, I'll stay with you. It's kind of like when Peter said, no, I'm not, doesn't matter if they kill me, I'm going to stay with you. And then he runs away. Of course, Christ knew his weakness. But when you see people living the godly life who are struggling, then you go, I can do that with God's help. Because without the example, then it's theory. Anyway, anybody else? All right. That's, we have special music. Maybe you can sing that again. No, it's up to you. Let's have,
Clay coming up is. What's that? Oh. Why don't we finish up with give thanks? That's number 7. Yes, I know the words don't come together, but we'll figure it out. Oh, can you unmute Lori, can you unmute the piano? The red button at the top of the keyboard. Not the acoustic guitar, but the keyboard. Miles, can you unmute the piano? Yes.